Good to see everybody here tonight. I'd like you to do something before we begin and open it up. I like surprises. I like trying to figure things out. I'd like to ask a question. How many people here have had a fever in the last week or so? Would you raise your hand? Maybe you know somebody that's had a fever, or they've been, all right, I see one person, I see another, I see a few. So I'm going to mark you off, and I'm going to stay away from you. Fever, coronavirus, I don't want to get sick. My wife calls me a hypochondriac, but no, you know, when I think about that, it goes hand in hand, and I'm just making a joke. It's good to be with you this evening. My wife, Heather, as Pastor Josh said, and I'm Drew, and we live in Southside. We attend Southside Baptist Church, and we live in Mount Airy. And I actually came to know of this place, as he already said, of my brother-in-law. And he wanted me to preach on how he needed to get a salary raise and all kinds of other things and try and preach for him. But, you know, when I think about it, as I was talking about you asking if you've ever had a fever or anything like that, and how if you ever go to the doctor, what are one of the first things they do? They check your temperature, do they not? I think about it, I just went to the doctor. My wife thinks I like to stay in at the doctor's office, and I'm a little bit of a person that likes to go and get checked up for this or that. And one of the things they do periodically, every time it doesn't fail, is they check my temperature, and they make sure it's 98, 98.3 or whatever it is. And as I think about that, how true it is for them to know that if I'm running over 98, I have a temperature. And so therefore they have to diagnose it, they have to treat it, and they have to do it accordingly as they see fit. And as I think about it, I want you to understand, as we look in Revelation 3 this evening, that we're going to learn a truth that God has for us. And it's a truth regarding our spiritual temperature. See, understand this, that God has a spiritual thermometer. And unlike God's thermometer with ours, they're only one of 3 degrees. And so as we understand that, these 1 of 3 degrees that we find on God's thermometer, first of all, the first degree, or the first temperature, if you will, is the degree or the temperature called the hot Christian, the Christian that's on fire for God. Now, to understand this, that is the Christian that is boiling. That word means to boil. It means to be on fire. It means to be literally just where God wants you to be, spiritually speaking. It doesn't mean that you have plateaued. It does not mean that you have reached the place where God says you are perfect, you are my example for mankind. That's not what God's teaching. It simply means that you are faithful to where God wants you to be. You're faithful in reading the Word of God. You're faithful in your prayer life. You are the person that God says that is a Christ-like person. And that's all an on-fire, hot Christian is. But then you take and go on the very opposite spectrum, the other side of that totem pole, if we can call it that, or God's thermometer reads the second degree is the cold Christian. Now, this is the exact opposite of that. So if the person that's on fire for God is faithful to where they to God, and they're faithful in their Bible study, they're faithful in prayer, then what would the cold Christian be? They'll be the person that is not faithful. They're not faithful to church. They're not faithful to reading their Bible. They're not faithful to any of those things. In fact, and more than just not being faithful, they know they're not faithful. In their heart, they know, I am not where God would have me to be. I'm not reading my Bible like I should. I'm not praying like I should. And those are all Bible truths that teach us that we need to be doing those things. And so as we look at that, there's a third temperature or degree, if we will, and it's the person that falls somewhere in the middle. Now, I want to ask you, if you get honest with yourself and not with your spouse, though you should be honest with your spouse, you should be honest with people, but I want you just for a moment to be honest with yourself and to God. See, because we'll find God knows. But I want you to be honest and ask yourself, where do you fall on God's spiritual thermometer? Because I'm telling you, I've had to get a wake-up check. I've had to just wake up and get a dose of reality and ask myself, where am I on God's spiritual thermometer? Am I on fire like I should be? Or am I ice cold? Or I'm just somewhere in the middle? I want us to see a church that fell somewhere in the middle. And Christ has something specific to say to this church regarding their spiritual temperature. And I want to ask you this question as we look to the text this evening. And this is the title of the message. What is your spiritual temperature this evening? What is your spiritual temperature? See, God is concerned about your temperature. He's concerned about your life. And because God cares for us, He cares for us so much, He sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world to suffer, bleed, and die for you and me and for all the world. So God cares. And He's concerned about us as His people and wants to know. And He wants to teach us a truth regarding our spiritual temperature. Let's look at this church at verse number 14 about a church that fell somewhere in the middle. Let's begin reading in verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, the idea that Jesus is saying, He's speaking, understand this, to a church. He's not speaking to lost people. He's speaking primarily to people that belong to Him. These are His people, because a church, as we know, is made up of a body of believers, a group of people that have been saved, they've been baptized and placed at a specific location here at Laodicea. They meet at a specific place, and this is God's people that meet at this specific location. And this message was to God's people. And so what I want us to understand is God had a truth for this church about their spiritual temperature. And again, I want to ask you, what's your spiritual temperature, as we pray and ask God to be with us this evening? Father, as we come before You, Lord, we need Your help. And Father, I've prayed about what it is You have for us. I know that, Lord, I need this truth for me. And Lord, I pray You would help me to better myself, not for me and my glory, but Father, that I may glorify my Father which is in heaven. And that's You, Lord. I want to make You, Father, the one that look good. I want people to see Christ in me. And I pray, Father, You would help me and empty me of myself completely and wholeheartedly, Lord. Have the service, I pray. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and fill me with Your Spirit. May You, Father, be lifted up in all that's said and done. And Lord, we'll love You. We'll praise You and we'll thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to understand this interesting little fact I came across. Around 30 to 50 million armadillos live in the U.S. Now, that's an amazing thing. If you understand anything about an armadillo, it's an armored-like rat is what it is. And my wife can testify, the thing that I'm probably most scared of, and this sounds crazy, I know, is a mice or a rat or any of those. I don't know what it is, but when I see them, I just cringe and I'm like, man, I don't like them right now. I really don't like you. And so when I think about this armadillo, 30 to 50 million of these little creatures inhabit primarily here in the U.S. And what's fascinating is they're predominantly found in the southwest region of this U.S. of A. that we love so much. If we're born here, raised here, and even people that come here, it's an amazing place to live. But what's fascinating about this little creature is roughly about a half a million of these little rodents find themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time, and they wind up killed. And the sad truth is they find themselves in the most dangerous place for them. And you say, where is that? In the middle of the road. And in fact, they've been coined a certain nickname. I challenge you to Google it. I'm not making this up. But their nickname is, they're called the Hillbilly Speed Bump. And the reason why they're called the Hillbilly Speed Bump is because as people are riding along, this little rodent that's in the middle of the street finds itself killed in the middle of the road, and it becomes a speed bump for the ongoing traffic. Now, as sad as it may be for the armadillo or the pet lovers, as I think about this sad truth about this little armadillo finding itself in the worst place for it to possibly be in the middle of the road, let me tell you, the worst place for Christians to be is not on fire for God, neither ice cold for God, but somewhere in the middle. As Christ has something to say, this is a very sharp challenge to this church, and it was cautioning them. He was warning them that the worst place they could be was somewhere in the middle. And the temperature is called lukewarm. And as he speaks to this church about being lukewarm, he has truths that he says to them that I believe we can learn from today. And I want us to notice, first of all, number one, this spiritual assessment that we see. Notice in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works." You know, Jesus Christ is speaking to his church. It's not John the Baptist. It's not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. It's no man that's speaking to this church. It is the living God speaking to his church. And let me remind you, this is not your church. This is not my church. This is the church of the living God that shed his blood, that purchased it, that it belongs to him. And he had something to say to his church at that day. You know what? As he's assessing this church, he is spiritually assessing it. And I see the insight that he gives. Now, notice I asked you, what is your spiritual temperature? I go across here, all across this place, and all of us can say where we believe we are. And you know, honestly and ultimately, it matters not what we think. It matters not what people think. Ultimately, what does God know? And as I see this insight, notice he speaks of himself in a very interesting way. And in fact, in verse 14, he uses different titles of himself. And that's a way of Jesus Christ showing his characteristics. He is showing himself to this church in a different way. He's saying the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And what he's doing is he's saying to this church, these are representations of who I am. It is me by very nature that I am the Amen. You ever said Amen in church? You ever understood what amen means? It means you are on target. I agree with what you're saying. It means let it be. And Jesus is saying, I am the amen. I am the one that is on target with what I'm saying. I am the one that is speaking the truth that you should be able to agree with. I am the one. And he goes a step further and says, I am not only the amen, but the faithful and true witness. You know something? What Jesus speaks is truth. He who is the truth can only speak the truth. Jesus saith unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? He was saying that I am faithful to myself, I'm faithful to my word, I'm faithful to my people, and I'm true to what I'm about to say. Because what we need is reality, and I want us to understand this, that Jesus Christ is about to testify of some truth. And that's why he says, I know thy works. I know your works, he's saying. And let me tell us all, myself included, what we do in the darkness is before the light of God, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And what we may do in the darkness, God says, I still see it. And he takes it a step further. He doesn't just see what we do, but he knows why we do it. He knows why we do the things we should do for God. And he knows why the things that we do for whatever reason. He knows the motive behind it. He knows what we're doing. And he's saying to this church, I truly know you intimately, personally, and I know all of the things that you do completely. And God knows all of those things upon the people and myself included in here tonight. And so as we see this insight that he gives, he's saying unto this church, I know your works. And he takes it a step further because we see about this spiritual assessment, the insight. But I want us to notice the indifference in verse number 15 and 16, what we see. Jesus is speaking again to this church, as I've already said. Verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. See, he even says, I would rather you be hot. And we could all agree, of course God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be faithful to church. He wants us to be faithful in reading our Bible and being faithful in prayer, to be faithful to God. But to say he would rather us be cold? Oh yeah, he who is truthful in what he says, I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. And as we see, notice the indifference of this church. See, they're not hot nor cold. That idea of being indifference is this right here. The idea of being indifferent to the things of God is the fact that they had no concern for the things truly of God. See, isn't it amazing how we get so convicted possibly at a point in our life when we realize we're a sinner in need of a Savior. That there's no way I could save myself. I realized there was a moment in my life I needed to be saved. And how when I got saved, Jesus became my Savior. I received Him by faith. He saved my soul. I became His and He became mine. You know something? You give it a little time and a little time out of the Word, a little time out of prayer and all these things, and you'll be indifferent to the things of God. You'll be more focused on the material than the immaterial. You'll be focusing more on the temporal than the eternal. You'll be focusing more here and now than the sweet by and by. And Jesus is saying to this church that they are indifferent to them, to Him. And I think about how I've been indifferent to God at times. See, this isn't a message to you. I know this has been a message to me because I've had to get the indifference right in my own heart and how I've had to deal with how I've been indifferent to God. And he speaks to them about their indifference and how they truly were focusing on their riches. Notice also what they said, that they were rich, verse 17, they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. You know what they were focusing on? All of those things. And so as we see about the insight that Christ gives into this church and talks about their indifference towards Him, but you also see their ignorance in all of this. They're ignorant of their own things. Verse 17, He's saying unto them that they are focusing on the fact that they are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Notice right after that what it says. And they knew not, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. And he goes on to list all of these things that describe this church. He says unto them that they were ignorant. They were without knowledge of their own condition. See, that's the most dangerous condition of them all. See, that's why the cold Christian is rather to be than the lukewarm Christian. The cold Christian knows that they don't need to be where they are. But the lukewarm Christian says, I don't even know that I'm where I don't need to be. I'm good. I'm okay. I'm content with where I'm at. And let me remind you, we should never be content spiritually where we are. We should be content with the physical things that we have, but we should realize there are always new levels to gain, spiritually speaking. And we should never be content with any of that. And so he says unto them that they were ignorant. He had to address that they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, blind and naked. In fact, the interesting thing that I think about is they were poor. That word means to be a beggar. They didn't even realize that they were truly at the point to where they had to be begging for what they really needed. They didn't even see how poor they really were because they were so focused on their material gain that they had. In fact, this is an interesting fact about Laodicea. In 60 BC, the whole place of Laodicea was leveled with an earthquake. And as this place was leveled with an earthquake, it was just so devastating to the economy, to the culture of the people, of all that was around there. I mean, it just destroyed that land in a very devastating way. And the powerhouse came to them of that day, which was Rome. And as Rome came to them, Laodicea, Rome says to Laodicea, let me give you the aid that Rome can give. We as Rome can give you the resources you need. We can give you the monetary things, the money that you need to rebuild. We can give you the manpower. We can give you all that you need, and we can help you rebuild from nothing. Laodicea looked at the powerhouse of that day, which was Rome, and said, we don't need Rome's money. We don't need Rome's manpower. We can do it. See, this place of Laodicea was known as a banking metropolis. They were very rich and wealthy beyond many other countries. And so they were saying to the Romans, we don't need you. And let me say this, the people of that day, the Christians, were saying to the Christ, we don't need you. We can do it because we have nothing that we need. Man. So we see the spiritual assessment, which is the fact that they're a lukewarm church. Number two, we see the specific advice in verse number 18. As he's talking to this church, notice verse number 18. The Lord Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And he talks about three resources. And to start, first of all, with this first resource. But before we get to the resources, notice the very specific wording in our Bibles that we find. I counsel thee to buy of me. That word counsel means to advise. And in fact, it almost puts you in the mindset of a father and a child. It puts you in the mindset that he's trying to set before them the advice that they need to take. And he would expect them to take it from their heavenly Father. And as we read, and he says unto them, I counsel thee to buy of me. See, the whole thing is this. Don't miss this. It was Christ that they needed. It wasn't things. It was him who has it all, who can do it all. It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we miss it at times when we focus on things. We focus on people except him. And he's saying unto them, I counsel thee to buy of me, to take what I have. And I was thinking, how do you buy from Jesus Christ? How do you get gain from Jesus? Let me tell you this. When you're filled with everything, you'll never be filled with something until you're empty of everything. And see, the way that we get from Jesus is when we empty ourselves of everything and we come to him as that poor person that we really are, a beggar. And saying, oh God, I'm nothing and nobody. Who are we compared to him who is everything? What can I do in comparison to the eternal God who is omnipotent, omniscient, and I'm not present? He is the Almighty and I am nothing aside from him. Even Jesus put it this way, without me ye can do what? Nothing. And this church had to be reminded of that great truth that he's saying unto them this, that you need to get from me what I have for you. And I want to ask you, what is it that you are lacking to get from Jesus Christ this evening? See, he's saying unto them this, that he is the focal point of their specific advice, but he breaks it down specifically to certain three areas that would have hit home with them. The first area would have been in verse 18 that he addresses is their gold. As I've already said, they were a banking metropolis. They were known for riches and wealth beyond other countries. I mean, this country was this church probably was a wealthy church. In fact, according to their testimony, they had it all. Now, I don't know that I've met one person that said, I've got all the money I need, I've got everything I need, and I'm good with where I'm at. I've never been that way, and maybe it'd be nice one day to be able to say that, but it'd be prideful, so I don't want to be that way. But as they said it, they said, I have nothing. They were rich of the world's riches. And I want you to be reminded, and I want to be reminded of this truth. Jesus himself said in Matthew 6:20 and 21, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know what Jesus said? There are riches that are not of this world. There are riches that man cannot take from you. There are riches that go beyond today and into eternity. And those riches come from Jesus Christ. He is the one that provides these riches. In fact, he says that it's gold tried in the fire. See, that trying in the fire speaks of purity. It speaks of his riches that aren't tainted by this world. They're not corrupt. They're not anything of this world. They're the pure riches that come from him. The second truth that he talks about is not only do they need to lay up treasures in heaven, riches that are eternal, but the second resource that he talks about is this. He talks about their need to have white raiment. Now, as the Laodiceans would have got this message, I believe it would have hit home. There were three main resources that they were known for. I bet you could probably guess them by reading this right here. They were known for their monetary wealth. They were known for gold, basically. The second thing they were known for was a black wool. They exported it. It was very sought after. It was a very top commodity in that day. In fact, they fit the Laodiceans, they fit the Roman legionnaires and the Roman soldiers because the Romans wanted this that they had because it was so amazing. It was very pricey, though. And they were focusing on exporting this black wool. And I believe Jesus is trying to draw them home and saying, you're focusing on that physical clothing that you sell. How about you come and get some of my clothing? Take my raiment. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all our righteousness is as an unclean thing. But all our righteousness is before God as an unclean thing. I misquoted that, and I'm not going to flip back. But the idea is that the best that we have before God, it wasn't in my notes, I'm sorry. I know some people are looking at me. I'm not a walking Bible. And the idea is that Jesus is saying on your best day is still no good before God. And you know something that I want us to be reminded of is when Jesus is talking to this church, he says unto them that they need his white raiment. Is he talking to believers? Yes or no? As I already said, just shake your head and yes, he is. So he's not talking to people that need to be saved. He's not talking to people that have lost their salvation because we are eternally secure from the eternal God that gives eternal salvation. So he's not talking about any of that. He's talking about their practical living. The way that they're living life as a Christian. They are walking from day to day, not living like a Christian. You say, how is that? Because he says unto them that they need to wear this white raiment. In verse number 18, as I already said, this white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and notice this, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. As I already said earlier, he told them that they were naked. They were not walking around with the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus. They were not walking in a practical sense with God's righteousness in them and through them. See, they had his righteousness in them, but they weren't living life with Christ living his righteousness through them. On a day-to-day practice with the Word of God richly having its place in our heart as we walk from day to day, as Christ leads us from this day to the next day and tells us how to live and what not to do and all these other things, as he says unto them that they can be shamed one day for that way of living. You say, how is that? Notice this. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, John writes to these believers, abide in him. Who is that? Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know what he says? Abide in him. Abide in his word. Abide in prayer. As I've already said, be the faithful Christian that God so desires us to be. Because if we're not, one day we'll be shamed. We'll have shame fill our heart as we stand before God and we realize I've wasted the life that he gave me. And so the third resource that he says that they need, not only the gold, not only the white raiment, but he says unto them that you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve. See, this place was known for a very sought after as well medicinal ointment. Now, this ointment was known almost to cure people of blindness. I mean, it was very amazing, and it was supposed to be renowned. In fact, it was supposed to be very highly sought after as well. And Christ is saying, I believe, to them, you sell all of this ointment to help people with their eyes, and you can't even see your own spiritual condition. You need to see your own spiritual condition. The only way you will is through me. Let me tell you this, this book is not just a book. It's a book that is given to us from Almighty God to guide us through day, as I've already said, and to lead our very footsteps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But let me tell you this, the word of God is profitable. It tells us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. All of those things. And so as we understand, this is how we see our condition. As we keep going on about this amazing advice that he gives, this specific advice, I want you to keep going with me as we look at verse number 19. As he tells them all of this, notice what he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. How many people would say that God loves you if he told you you're actually naked, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor, all of those things? Now, when we would say that to people, if they told us that, we would look at them and say, you need to get out of my face. You need to watch how you talk to me. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you, getting in your face and saying, this is really what you are. This is really who you are. Now, I wouldn't handle that too well, having somebody get in my face or point it out to me and say, this is really you. But you know something? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul said to the church in Galatia, he said this, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, love loves the truth, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. And you know something? Love rejoiceth in the truth. Excuse me, let me get that right. And you know something? Christ is speaking the truth to this church, and he's saying unto them, this is the truth, and I love you, and I want you to know this. And you say, how is that? See, he loves them because they belong to him. You say, how does this church belong to him? Notice what he says, I rebuke and I chasten. And I jotted down Hebrews 12, 5 through 7, and notice what it says. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You know what God says? By the marks of chastisement, it shows that you're really my child. And it's something that they could have realized, that I belong to God. And you know that chastisement, what it means to chasten, it means to train a child. Let me ask you a question. How many parents do we have in here today? Would you raise your hand? Almost the whole auditorium has children. Now let me ask you this, parents. If your child looked at you in rebellion and said, I'm not going to do what you said, how are you going to handle that? Don't ask the world, because they'll tell you you need to positively reinforce it or do whatever. You know, what would be right is to correct that child, probably spank that child. I'd say whoop that child. But correct that child and show them they're wrong in it and how to do right. You know what Jesus is saying to this church? I'm chastening you. I'm showing you your error, and I'm showing you how to get right. Because I love you, and you belong to me. And so that's how we see the beautiful picture, that this is his church, his people, even in their wrong. And he says this, be zealous therefore. That word zealous is an interesting word. It means to boil up. It means to get on fire for God. It's the same word that's used for the hot Christian or the on fire for God type of Christian. And you know what? When God chastens us or corrects us, it should fire us up inside to realize I belong to him. And he loves me and wants me to do well. He wants me to be on the right path. He wants what's best for me. Which leads me to number three. That's this. Not only do we see the spiritual assessment of this church, we see the specific advice of this church. And thirdly and finally, and that's this. The Savior's acceptance back into this church. Now, as I already said, they're not getting saved again. They haven't lost their salvation. But verse number 20, he does something amazing. He says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and I'm going to stop right there because I can't quote it without looking up here. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And you know what he says? He starts off verse 20 and he says this, behold. It's a word that means to stop, to look, and to listen with what I'm about to say. And he takes the whole message that he's preached to the Laodicean church, and he says, I'm going to sum it up in one nutshell, and it's in verse number 20. And the nutshell is right here. And it's this that they need to get a hold of. And if we get nothing else, it's this right here. This is what a lukewarm Christian truly is. This is what a Christian living life in the middle is all about. I want you to notice the picture that we see of this right here. It shows Christ standing at the door and knocking. And that's not, I've heard some people say it, and before I was studying and different things and looking, I wondered, what does he mean he's standing at the door and knocking? Is he knocking on the heart of the people? No, he's not saying that. He's speaking to who? A church. And the idea that he's saying is he's speaking to this church collectively, and he's saying, I'm on the outside of that church, and I'm knocking. Now, I've got a question for you. How many people would be okay with going to your home when you leave here and trying to open your door and somebody's in your recliner, in your sofa? And my wife can tell you, I don't like it when people take their shoes that they've walked all in the mud and put them on the sofa or the love seat. I'm just not a fan of it. And I can't imagine going to my wife's house, to our house, and going there and seeing somebody kicked up in my sofa, in the love seat that belongs to us, and seeing somebody lock me out of my house. Now, I'm gonna feel like I'm back in the military because I'm about to kick my door right off the hinges and I'm going in and dragging somebody out of my house because that's my house. And that's the thought process that I think of. And you know something? How many of you would like to go to your house, have somebody in your house, and lock you out of your house and keep you from coming in? Would anybody like that? I believe nobody would like that. How dare us at times to keep Jesus Christ out of our house? Keep him out of his church. Keep him out of all of those things. See, this is what the lukewarm Christian says. You stay on the outside. I'll bring you in when I want you to come in. When I have an issue or a problem, I'll treat you like an ambulance and I'll call you for help. When I have a need in my life that's sufficient enough for you, God, I'll call you and bring you into my life. See, we bring him into our needful lives when we're at law, when we're at wit's end and we realize we're a lost sinner in need of a Savior and we're willing to reach up and out to God to save our souls. But then when life is okay and we're going in life as we feel we should and we're content with where we're at, we don't have any needs. You just stay right where you're at, God. See, because when God comes into our life, we realize some things got to go out of our lives. We realize this, that when God comes into my life, I'm not the master. I'm not the captain steering my ship. He is. And see, for Jesus to be inside of that church, he was the one that had to be the true shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd of his church. And the same is said of him in our lives. When we are lukewarm, we're keeping him on the outside of our life, on the outside of our marriage, on the outside of our church. See, it's him on the outside, and he's wanting in, he's knocking. See, as I've already said, I wouldn't be the perfect gentleman going home to that. I'm kicking my door off the hinges and I'm calling a repairman to help me fix a door because I'm about to drag somebody out of my house. You know what? Jesus, who is all powerful, could do the same thing, but he's the perfect gentleman. He just knocks. Which leads me to the second thought about this Savior's acceptance in, and we find this, that it's a personal message. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you been in church? Just be honest. And you've sat in a pew and the pastor's preached something, and you've said to yourself, so-and-so, I'm glad they're here because they need it. Keep on. I've been guilty of that. I have. I'm thinking, Lord, blister their hide. They need this right now. I know they need it. And I hate to say that, and it's shameful to say, but I'll be honest with you. I've been in a church setting more than one time, and I'm thinking, man, I know who this is for right now. I know that they need something right now from God. And you know this? He says, if any man, talking about, he goes from a plurality to a singleness of the congregation. He narrows it down from the whole church. Now he's saying, if any man, any person, you know what he's saying? How about you get your eyes off of people for a moment and let me speak to you? And I believe this, any time a message is preached, there's something there for you. There's something there for me. It's not just for this person, although they may, as we think, be a worse sinner than us, have more problems than we do. How about if we just quiet our mouth for a moment and let the Holy Spirit deal with us, and instead of sitting on our pew and just looking and thinking in our heart, boy, I tell you what, they're getting some help, I believe, right now. They're really getting something. I know that. It would do us some good if we would put our eyes off of people and say, God, you know what? Have your way with me in this service. And he may be preaching something that I've heard 20,000 times. John 3:16. How can I get something from that? How about you can learn a truth that God has for you, because the word will never dry up. It'll never be stale. There is always truth that God has for us if we would just sit back, be quiet, and let God speak to us personally. Focus on what God has for us. And say, does God have something for me in this hour? Which leads to the last part, and that's this. He says, if any man hear my voice. You have to respond when God speaks. You have to be willing to let him speak to you. And he says, when you hear what he has for you, and all you've got to do is open that door and say, God, just come back into my life. Have my life and do it with it as you will. I believe it would do some marriages some true good if they would say, God, come into my marriage and have my marriage, because it's not mine. You gave me my wife. She belongs to you as I belong to you, for I'm bought with a price, and I'm to glorify you with my body and my spirit, which belong to you. Lord, have my marriage. Have my vessel, which I am yours. Use me and come into my life and be the preeminent one that you are and you should be in my life. See, he wants to come into your life, but you have to let him in. And the promise is this. Notice what he says is in the promise. He says, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. I think about this. There's one word in that whole thing that just excites me, and it's the three-letter word sup. One, because I'm hungry and I want to go home and eat. You know what that word means? This is what it means. I will come into him and will sup with him. That's where we get our old English word, our English word supper. How many people like supper? I believe we're all living and breathing, so we got to like to eat. Be saved and like to eat. You know what Jesus is saying? When you open the door, I'll come in. And he says, I will sup with him and him with me. He pictures a beautiful thing right here before this church. He says, I want to come in and I just want to sit at a table with you and me. And I want to have some of the best fellowship you could ever have. See, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about having fellowship with God, a relationship. And he just wants to sit at the table with you and give you some goodness. And you give him some bitterness. You give him some repentance. And he gives you some kindness in return. He gives you some... Nobody spreads a table. Let me tell you this. Nobody spreads a table like Jesus spreads a table. And he wants you to come and just sit with him and spend time with him. You know, the saddest truth about a lukewarm Christian is this. They're not in fellowship with God like they should be. They're more in tune with this world and the things of this world than the God that owns it all, including this world. And he says, ultimately, this is all I want. I just want to come in and sit down with you and spend time with you. Will you let me in? That's what he says. Will you let me in? As we stand to our feet, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a question this evening. In just the moment, in just the quietness of this moment, I want us to be honest with ourselves. I'm not asking you to do this or that. I just want us to just have a moment in which we think upon this that we've heard. And that's this truth. Has Christ truly been involved in your life like he deserves? Or has he been on the outside of your life and saying to you, I want in on your life. You haven't been letting me in like I deserve. You haven't let me steer your ship. I'm the captain, he says, but will you let me come and will you willingly let me have my way? Now, at this moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Josh if you'll come. And I want us just to take this moment. Maybe let's just pray and ask God to help us and just work in our hearts and our marriage and our church. I was honestly praying, Lord, help this church and help the people, because I need help. And God wants to help us if we'll let him work in our hearts and in our lives. But you know what? Get your eyes off people and say, God, what is it you have for me? There's one thought, I believe, that's in this that God says I have for you. And I want to do something in your life if you'll let me. If you'll open the door and let me in. I just want to spend time with you. Brother, if you come.